Well, if you've got a Bible with you, we're in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And it's in the large Bible, it's 1075. I don't know, what's it in the smaller? Same as the same, is it? Okay. So page 1075, John chapter 9. So it goes like this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Wow, it's a wonderful passage of scripture, isn't it? So we're just going to just consider a few key things. There's so much in here. There's so much we're going to be missing out. I'm so sorry. But let's just consider a few really sort of key themes that jump out from this wonderful portion of God's word. And the first we're going to dive in with verses 1 to 4 is this, that God has a purpose in suffering. God has a purpose in suffering. You know, while the disciples are sort of speculating in the dark, completely confused as to why this man may have been born blind, very insensitively so, you might also want to say, and they just assume that surely all sin is caused, all suffering is caused by sin, and this man's blindness must have been caused by sin, and therefore, you can hear their reasoning, it must either be his sin, perhaps in the womb, which ties in with what the Pharisees were shouting at him later, you were steeped in sin at birth, you know, there was that belief around at the time, or it must have been his parents who sinned. And there they are, what's the answer to this debate? They only give Jesus two choices, either he sinned or the parents. And Jesus puts them straight and says that, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, there's this extraordinary purpose being worked out, isn't there, throughout the whole of Jesus' ministry. And these signs that he performs, whether it's been raising the dead to life, or whether it's making the deaf to hear and the mute speak, or in this case, the blind to see, all of these things are declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Messiah, the Savior who was promised to come into the world, the one who is going to rescue us from our sin. It is all shouting out down the ages that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet there's also this wonderful purpose being worked out in microcosm, in this man's life as well, where this healing of blindness, here he is, he doesn't know why he's blind. His parents don't know why their precious little boy is blind. They don't understand why this could have happened. And for years, decades, they don't know. And yet, it's all leading up to this extraordinary event when this blind man would come face to face with the Son of God made flesh. And through this wonderful interchange with the Son of God, he would not only have his physical eyes opened, but he would come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Lord. He would have all of his sin washed away, and he would know God as his Father. There is this rich purpose in suffering. There are times when we just don't know why we are suffering. And it's hidden from view, but the causes are not the important thing. It's the purpose that God is working out that is the important thing here. And that has implications for your life, doesn't it? And for mine, because none of us are free from suffering. No matter what mess you're in, no matter what pain you're in, the causes of that mess and that pain are not decisive in explaining that mess and pain. What's decisive is God's purpose being worked out. The sovereign God whose ways are beyond tracing out, who is glorious in a way that is unfathomable to us, is working out his purpose. How wonderful. And consider Job. You know, there's Job totally unaware of the conversation that was being had in heaven, where he's described by God as righteous, and yet is allowed to endure such suffering, the loss of loved ones, such physical pain, and yet God is working out his purposes. And consider Joseph. There he is down in Egypt, totally unaware as to why his brothers should sell him into slavery, or let alone why he's thrown into a dungeon when he hasn't done anything wrong, and yet treated with injustice, and yet God is working his purpose out so that the line of the Christ, the Saviour, might be kept, and that Jesus might one day come. So God is working his purposes out in our suffering. And it's worth just remembering that from those first few verses. But then after this, Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud with the saliva, puts it on the man's eyes, and he says, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And that word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, just a little aside here. This is the shortest point. So, yes, God is working his purposes out through all of the pain and suffering that goes on in the world. God is working his purposes out. And particularly for those who know him and love him, he's working them for our good. We know that, don't we? And yet, this point here, you will never regret obeying Jesus. Whoever you are, you will never regret obeying Jesus. So this man doesn't seem very promising, does it? He's got some mud stuck on his eyes. He can't see a thing. He's told to go and wash and has not got the faintest idea what is happening. And yet, in obedience and trust, he just goes and he does what Jesus says. And he comes home seeing. Now, it's that time of year, it's cause and effect. It's that time of year when teachers start to sound like broken records, where we just keep saying over and over again, if you want good exam results, you must revise. And we just keep saying it over and over again. And some of the children get it, and they trust what their teachers say. And they say, okay, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to revise. Here's my revision timetable. I'm going to just put in the hours. And they revise and they absorb and they learn and they learn and they forget a bit and they learn it again. And then eventually the exam comes and they do phenomenally well, far better than if they hadn't. Cause and effect. If you obey Jesus, you will be blessed. Truth. And here are some things that Jesus has commanded you. If you are not born again here this evening, if you don't know what it is to have God's Spirit come into your heart and give you this wonderful faith in Jesus, that you know God as your Father, if that has never happened to you, then listen to this command from Jesus. He says, repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? It's that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the one who was promised from ancient times, who would come and be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, who would be cursed upon a tree at Calvary, who would bear the weight of the punishment of God's wrath against our sin upon his body. He would become a curse for us. He has come and said, turn away from your sinful way of life, your addiction to whatever harmful little things have crept in. Turn away from doing evil, from doing what is wrong. Turn away from selfish pride. Turn away from gossip. Turn away from slander. Turn away from adultery. Turn away from sexual immorality. Turn away from living life for you and self-indulgence. Turn away from whatever the sin may be that is turning you away from God, and trust in me, the Lord Jesus, he says, and you will be saved. And you will never regret obeying that command, turning away and coming humbly as you are to Jesus is what you will never regret. Coming to know the living God as your Father in heaven. So obey Jesus, you will never regret it. But then we carry on to here, don't we? It's extraordinary conversations that go on. So how are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you going to respond? And we've got two responses that can take place in anyone's life. There's only two, okay? And they're both here in this passage. And this is the final main point of this whole passage. And the first one is hard-heartedness. We're just going to briefly consider the Pharisees, these religious leaders. And let's just have a think about them for a moment. There they are. They have this man who has been undeniably healed in front of them. They've got the testimony of his neighbours. They're talking about what's happened. They've seen him begging throughout his whole life. They've got the testimony of his parents. And even at that point, they can see that something extraordinary has happened. And there he is in front of their eyes saying, yes, this has happened to me. Every scrap of evidence is shouting out of them, you must take this Jesus seriously. You need to engage with him. You need to listen to him. Something extraordinary is going on here. And they're determined in response. Are they going to fall down in awe before him? Are they going to just marvel at him? Are they going to search out more of what he says and listen attentively to him because of this extraordinary sign that he's performed? No, they are determined to find fault in Jesus. There is nothing that is going to persuade them. There is nothing that will persuade them to believe. In fact, this is what they do. They actually have created all these extra rules on Sabbath, on the day of rest, about how you have to observe it. They've made up all these rules that are not found in the Word of God, and they say, well, Jesus shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath, and therefore he has sinned, and therefore he cannot be from God. Even though they are rank hypocrites, even though if an ox of theirs fell into a well, Jesus challenged them another time, if an ox of theirs fell into a well, they would work to get it out on the Sabbath. They're rank hypocrites, and yet anything to resist coming to Jesus. Are you like that, I wonder? Is there anybody here today who is like that? Who, you may be here, but really, you're not really here. There's nothing that can be said that would persuade you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will convince you. Have you come across people like this? If you're a Christian here today, perhaps you were once one of these people, and you've been changed by God's grace. Hard-heartedness and this blasphemy that they breathe out, where they insist that actually, in order to worship God, this man must reject Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, anybody who receives Jesus as the Messiah is going to be put out of the synagogue, so that even his parents, in the face of this amazing miracle that has happened in their son's life, are still frightened of these religious leaders because of the power that they hold over them. If you come across people like that, there is nothing that you could possibly say. Maybe they say, here we have such people with a miracle happening straight in front of them, and they still will not believe. And whoever you are, I can almost guarantee that you know enough that you should already have been convinced. You know people whose lives have been transformed by trusting in Jesus. And you've probably seen that. You know enough about the life of Jesus to know that, yes, he was written about before he was born, and then he was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived this extraordinary life. He raised the dead to life, walked on water, performed miracles here, there, and everywhere, and still you will not believe. You know that his disciples, who all they had to do was just recant of what they were saying, that all they had to do was say, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and they wouldn't be put to death as they were. And yet they didn't recant, because they knew it was true, because they'd seen the risen Lord. But still, you are hanging on to your unbelief. My dear friends, if that's you, if you're hard-hearted, I implore you, please, turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Even now, while you have breath in your body, it is not too late. Turn to him, believe in him at last, and you will be saved. What? There is no excuse that you can possibly have for rejecting the one who makes a man who is congenitally blind see. And that was just one miracle amongst a multitude of signs that he performed. But then there's this underlying issue. Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? When he says in John 3, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Do you know, it's not a question of evidence. It's a question of your heart and what you long for. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. There are people who come out with all kinds of reasons why they reject the Saviour. And in their darkness, they're addicted to pornography. In their darkness, they indulge in sexual immorality, whether it be in the flesh or whether it be in their thoughts. There are people who are deceitful. There are people who swindle other people. They may well come out with all kinds of excuses as to why it is that they reject Jesus, but the problem is a problem with their heart. It is that they love darkness rather than light. But Jesus is the light of the world. And while you have breath in your body, there is still hope. Turn away from that way of life. Turn to Jesus and receive sight like you couldn't imagine, knowing God as your heavenly Father. So let's turn now, just in closing, to the conversations involving this extraordinary blind man, and who has his physical sight opened, and as Ben was saying, and as we were just singing, his spiritual sight opened even more wonderfully. And it starts with verses 8 to 12, where the healed man is speaking with his neighbors, and they're arguing about whether he was the blind beggar or not, and he insists that he was the one who was born blind. And at this point, when he is giving an explanation as to what's happened to him, he says, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Shiloh and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. The man. So that's where he's at to begin with. Just sees Jesus as a man. But there's something going on in this man's life, something pretty amazing. Because the next conversation, verses 13 to 17, second conversation with the Pharisees, and they too ask him, you know, how have you received your sight? And he tells them, well, this chap put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see, and they're kind of divided about what, you know, why that happened and what's going on. And then eventually he's asked, what do you think happened? And he says, he is a prophet. Verse 17. By now he's realizing, wait a minute, this isn't just a man. This must be someone who is sent from God. He must be a prophet who has healed me. He's beginning to have his eyes opened as to who Jesus is. A bit like the woman at the well. He's having his eyes open. He's beginning to realize there's something more than a man about this person. And then the third conversation, 18 to 23, and he's realizing the truth about Jesus even faster than his parents. Because his parents, when they're sort of challenged about what's going on, their anxious and fearful reaction to the threats of those who are vehemently opposed to Jesus kind of amplifies their son's courage. You know, here we see, don't we, how you might expect the son to react at this time. He is about to be put out of the synagogue. He knows that he's going to be excommunicated. He's going to be cast out of the community. He has got all to lose. And yet, and you can see that in his parents' response. They're like, oh, just ask him. He's of age. They're terrified of these religious bullies who are sort of imposing their will on him. And then he is absolutely fearless in his conversation with them. They say to him in verse 24, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Join us in our blasphemy, or we will excommunicate you from this synagogue. Glorify God by calling Jesus a sinner. That's blasphemy. Amazingly, he responds to it all by saying, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I can hear all your clever arguments, Richard Dawkins. I can hear all your clever arguments, but I'm not interested in any of that. I was blind and now I see. It's a wonderful instruction for us who are Christians, isn't it? When we're dealing with others who come with these highfalutin arguments that they've kind of researched online. Listen, I don't know about all that, but I know I was blind and now I see. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Courage he has. And the fourth conversation, this man starts to realize that Jesus is from God, verses 24 to 34. And we see the sort of full-blown courage of this beggar, a mere beggar standing up to the most religious and educated people of the land. And we see the sort of full-blown blasphemy of the Pharisees. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And now they become really hostile in verses 28 and 29 because they've been challenged by him. He says, you know, why do you want to hear my story again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You know, you've asked me about this already. You know, that he can see that they're just not interested in the truth. They're just wasting his time. And so you know, he sort of challenges them about that really openly. And then they revile him. They turn savage on him then. You are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the controversy here exposes another deceit. They're not disciples of Moses. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And now we start to see who's really blind in this story. And yet this blind man's courage grows. Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Have you realized that yet? Have you realized that Jesus is from God? That's the only way he can do what he did. It's the only way in which he can transform even today a prostitute into a godly woman who worships him and serves him and others with humility and love. How he can transform a drug addict or somebody who's addicted to sexual immorality into someone who is pure in their living because they have Jesus' spirit at work in and through them. Can you not see that only Jesus is your only hope? Can you not see who he is? The Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. They just can't handle it. People who are being challenged by this, they can't handle it. And in verse 34, they just treat him with contempt. You are born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out, and yes, he had become their teacher. This blind beggar was teaching these religious leaders. We see at the very end, don't we? They saw themselves as having their eyes wide open. And yet, because they saw themselves as having their eyes wide open in arrogant pride, their guilt remained. Is that you? Do you see yourself as far cleverer than these Christians who follow this shepherd? You know, these sheep, these followers. Is that how you think? And you think that your eyes are opened? My friend, your eyes are closed. You are blind. It is those who have trusted in him, believed in him, who have truly seen the light of the world, who have come to know what life is truly about. And so finally, this man realizes Jesus is God to be worshipped. Verses 35 to 38. And let's just very briefly consider that last conversation. And there's one thing that makes it really wonderfully significant is that Jesus is the one who initiates it. The man has been threatened, cast out of his lifelong religious community, but Jesus seeks him out. He looks for him. Do you know, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, he seeks after you. He loves you. God's love for you is more than you can begin to take in. He seeks out this man and he looks for him when everybody else had rejected him. It's no accident that in the next chapter we find that Jesus is the good shepherd who gathers his sheep. And Jesus heard that he'd been cast out, and having found him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is a reference to the book of Daniel, who prophesied that there would be this Messiah, the Son of Man, as he is described, the Savior of mankind, who God promised even in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus is that Son of Man. He is the Savior, the Son of God. And having found him, he just answers, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And then Jesus says to him, you have seen him, and it is he speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And that's the last we see or hear of him. That's the point of the story. Jesus does the works of God. He glorifies God and shows who he is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is to be worshipped and adored as your creator, the one through whom the whole universe was made, the one to whom you owe everything. The one for whom you were made. If you want to know what life is about, you are for Jesus. He made you that you might serve and worship him. And then we have this wonderful journey that he's been on. And I wonder where you're at on your journey. First he sees him as a man. Then he realizes, no, he must be sent from God. He must be a prophet. And then by the end, he realizes this is God in the flesh to be worshipped and adored. Have you had your eyes opened? I pray that that you may stop your stubborn resistance, if that is you, and that you might come humbly before Jesus, accept that you need forgiveness for your sin, and trust in him alone that you might be saved and come to know peace with God that is beyond all understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of hearing about this wonderful brother of ours, this man born blind, who, Lord, you sought out in love. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of how you brought him, not just to open his eyes physically, but Lord, to picture this wonderful spiritual awakening that you brought about in his heart. Father, having him see that, Lord, you are the God of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is your Son, the only one who can save us from our sin. Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one in our families, in our workplaces, those who are here, anyone who doesn't know you, who we long for, our enemies, Father, those who oppose us. Lord, we pray that in your mercy you would seek them out where they are. Lord, that you might draw them with those bonds of love and open up their eyes that they may at last believe and be saved. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.